If you have your Bibles with you, turn with me to the book of Philemon. Again, we're going through the Bible series, and we're getting there. We're getting there. Philemon chapter, that's the only, you know, the only one chapter. So Philemon chapter 1, we're going to read verses 1 to 3 and focus mainly on verse 3. And so if you could all rise, if you're able, for the reading of God's word. And after I finish reading it, I'm going to say this is the word of the Lord. And if you could repeat all together by saying, thanks be to God, and you could have your seat. Philemon chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. This is God's word to us this morning. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for his word. You may be seated. Let me pray one more time and ask for God's help. Father in heaven, this is not, again, mere words of man. This is a divine word, the very vocal cord of the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth. Oh Lord, I pray that you would blow our minds of the grace and peace that originates from you, our Father, and the Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to see, open our eyes to see what Paul sees in these two big truths for your church. And may we be changed forever, just like Paul. Help us now. We need your help. Pray all this not by might, not by power, but by your Spirit in and through Christ. Amen. The Apostle Paul, obviously he wrote this to his fellow worker Philemon. The Apostle Paul is probably the one of the greatest men to be born in human history. Next to, of course, the greatest man is Jesus himself. But Paul, in my opinion, comes close second. The more I read Paul's letters to the churches, and I think I've said this before, in our college and post-college Friday night, I love this man, Paul. Though once called Saul, now Paul, apostle to the Gentiles. Many reasons why I love this man. One of the reasons I love this man, and I think he's one of the greatest men in the history of mankind, is because he has such boldness to the truth. Without any compromise, he championed truth over even unity. Let me say that one more time. He championed the fundamental truths over unity. He never compromised, even there were their oppositions from fellow Gentiles, fellow workers, even from his own kinsmen, the Jews. He was a man who truly, truly understood and championed, like no other, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he's a man who really understood what we're going to cover today, the grace of God not only in terms of like doctrinally or theologically, he was speaking from experience. If Apostle John, John the Apostle, championed the love of God, a lot of theologians say, you can surely argue that Apostle Paul championed the truth of God's grace. In all of these 13 letters that he wrote, 13, that's almost half of all the books in the New Testament. Half. Of letters that are authoritative for the church now, past, present, and the future until he comes again. And he always, if you see it, which I didn't see it before until this week, he always begins his letters with the phrase grace, his salutation, grace and peace from our God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. You can see this in verse 3, grace to you, grace and peace. And then at the end of all his letters, you can see in this book, he also sandwiches it with the word grace, grace of God. In verse 25 in this book, it says, he ends with the grace of the Lord Jesus be with your spirit. The grace of God, the Father gives, that flows and comes through Jesus Christ, is for the undeserved and unworthy sinners. Only sinners are able to experience God's grace. Those who understand that they don't deserve it, who are unworthy, God grants the gift of God, His grace. And I've been fairly elementary when it comes to hymns. I think over the years I've been loving the hymns. I'm trying to learn more. I grew up with Vineyard as a Christian, young Christian. One of the first praise music that came back in the early 90s or maybe early, it might be even before I became a Christian. And one of my favorite hymns that I've come across in the years is Beneath the Cross hymn. And here's a couple of verses I want to read that really understood the grace of God. Undeserved, unworthy sinners. First, to beneath the cross, upon the cross of Jesus, I'm not going to try to sing it here. Mine eye at times can see the very dying form of one who suffered there for me. And from my stricken heart with tears, two wonders I confess, the wonders of redeeming love and my unworthiness. God's grace, God's redeeming love is for the unworthy and the undeserved because, he says, because of what? Their sin. Verse 3, I love it. I take across thy shadow for my abiding place. I ask no other sunshine than the sunshine of his face. And I love this next phrase, content to let the world go by. What a powerful sentence. Content to let the world go by. You're not missing anything. To know no gain, no loss. Ah, I want those truths to be true in my life. Content to let the world go by. To know no gain, no loss. My sinful self, my only shame. my glory, all the cross. We glory in the cross because it is on the cross where not only my sin and your sin is forgiven once and for all, not only the punishment for our sin are absorbed on the cross, it is on the cross the grace of God, we looked at that last week on Sunday, that trains us to forsake our sins to get ready for my new home in heaven. Look what Paul says about God's grace. Ephesians, the undeserved and unworthy. Ephesians chapter 2, 8 to 9. Before we read that, we got to put it in context and look at Ephesians chapter 1. He says, we were dead in trespasses and sin. It was our fault. It's through our sin we are now spiritually dead. And then he goes on and said, Paul says, we are now following the course of the principality of the air, which is Satan. Before God's grace came, we are following Satan. We were his puppet, whether you like it or not. And then he goes on, Paul says, all mankind, before grace of God came, are all subject to the wrath of God. And then he says this, but because of God's grace, we're made alive. Do we deserve that? No. It was God's grace. We're unworthy. We're undeserved. Especially Paul knew this, and we'll get to his experience of God's grace toward him. For by grace, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace, you've been made alive, by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Or 2 Corinthians 8, 9, I pray this for our children, for you. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. To undeserved, unworthy, that though he was rich, talking about the Son, yet for your sake, that's God's grace, he became poor so that by his poverty you might become rich. Amazing. Amazing. Not because you deserved it. Far from it. No, you did not deserve it. You are unworthy to deserve God's grace. This riches, all the riches of the Son that he inherited from the Father are now ours. Absolutely incredible. And I agree with the hymn writer, amazing grace. How sweet the sound. Paul. I love Paul because he really, not only in his mind, he really understood this. How about you? With the grace, the magnitude, and the weight of God's grace land on you. I pray it will. It will change you forever. Paul championed the grace of God, not only because he knew it theologically inside out, it's because he's speaking from his own personal experience of God's grace, spiritually, theologically, but also in his life. You know, when Paul writes his letter, he always says, Paul, you know, when we write letters, the people who are writing the letter, we kind of end at the end, you know, right? Paul never did that. Paul already says, Paul, I'm writing this, who I am first.
It says Paul, and he said he was an apostle sent by Christ Jesus. And who was he? Who was this apostle Paul before God used him mightily, writing 13 letters in the New Testament, almost half? Who was he? Remember his testimony? He was Saul, a Pharisee. And his testimony is this. 1 Corinthians 15:9. Look at this guy who understood God's grace. For I am the least of the apostles. It's not fake humility here. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Galatians 1:13, for you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently. He killed Christians. Persecution here doesn't mean just he said nasty things to Christians or he beat them up. He killed how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. I sincerely doubt, and correct me if I'm wrong, that if Paul was here and he was qualified in every way to be part of any church leadership or even eldership, be an elder, it was all qualified. Of course he was. I sincerely doubt. And then his resume goes, well, by the way, he murdered people. That was his past life. Will he be elected to be part of the board of this church or any church? Or be part of the pastoral staff, though he was qualified? Blazing colors. I sincerely doubt that. And yet, and he says he was not only the least of the apostles, he said he was the chief of sinners. No, he is speaking from experience of the death, of the depth of grace. And he was full, a man full of humility. He exemplifies very Christ-like attitude. He has the character of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. That's why I love this man. He experienced from God, even though he had a past record, God had grace. But even though he knew he didn't deserve the apostle, to be one of the greatest men in the history of mankind. He's speaking and championing the grace of God through his experience from God. God's amazing, amazing grace. You know, the hymn Amazing Grace goes like this.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved, what was he? Saved a wretch like me. I once was lost. I mean, can you say that you are a wretched sinner? I once was lost, but now I am found. Was blind, but now by God's grace, now I see. And I love this. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, we have already come. 'Twas grace that brought us safe thus far. And grace, I love this, piggybacking on last Sunday's sermon, and grace, well, what? He says, the grace will lead us home. Where's home? Surely not here. Our home for God's people is going to be in heaven, where God is dwelling right now. Amazing. It is amazing grace. And then peace. I'm going to talk just briefly about peace. Grace is the fountain, and from grace and salvation through faith, you experience peace. I'm going to just read one verse and briefly say that grace and peace originates not from us, not from the world, from God Himself. John 14, and I'm going to give an illustration of my sister's experience of peace. And if you heard this before, I apologize. Peace. John 14, 27. This verse, I think, was, I've heard it so much during COVID when it was really, really bad. Hopefully we're, you know, ending that chapter in the next few months. I'm not a prophet, but hopefully that is. John 14, 27. John 14:27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. It says, grace, go back to verse 3 in the Philemon. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Even the Holy Spirit is not mentioned here. It is implied. Grace and peace originates not from you, not from me, not from the world or things in the world. I see too many people, especially people in the church, trying to seek grace, especially peace, from the world, from man. It is a false peace, grace and peace from the triune God. And the Spirit is the power of God that you may be able to experience grace and peace that is offered from our God Father through Jesus Christ. It is from God Himself. I hope that lands on you. All right. And let me end with my sister's conversion story and her experience of peace that she told me. I have two older sisters. MJ, Mijin, is right above me 2 years. And my older sister, Mia, as I'm talking about, is 4 years older than me. We came to the States. My dad wanted to plant a church. And back in 1984, we came to the States in 1984. I was 8. MJ was 10. 10, and my older sister Mia was 12. Okay, it's not like world now where a lot of you guys are, you know, if you guys were in foreign countries, a lot of them are already learning English when they're really high. So we didn't learn, we didn't know a lick of English. I didn't even know my ABCs. I remember on the plane on the way to I think it was San Francisco or Chicago. I should, you know, we went to Chicago and then from there to D.C. My uncle lived in the Northern Virginia area. And I remember this guy was trying to, you know, I was a little kid, but I was kind of, you know, and this one guy was trying to teach me the ABCs. And so that was like my sister, too, 12. My parents didn't know a lick of English. And it was my sister, who was only 12, she was telling me that, she did the taxes for my parents when she was 13. My parents didn't know how to do their taxes. So my sister, to this day, does taxes for my parents. Now she is 50. So she's been doing taxes when she was 13. And so she was sort of such a mighty anchor for our family. When she went off to college in Virginia Tech, my parents were having some financial issues. My dad was trying to do full-time ministry, and my mom was working at Marriott, getting $3.75 per hour. I'm sure now it's worth a lot more than that, you know, inflation. But I still remember seeing my mom's check when I was young. She got $150 per week. That's only $600 that a family of five was living on. My dad was full-time ministry, but he didn't work. And so my older sister quit her college at Virginia Tech, and she moved to a local college and worked at McDonald's. You can imagine, okay, all her life she was sort of supporting my parents, you know, the immigrant parents, lacking in many ways. And when I got converted in 1995, and I got sick when I was a junior in college, diagnosed with rheumatoid arthritis. She was in Korea teaching English at the public school there. And then during the nighttime, she would make a lot of money. Back then, it was probably even better than now, because English was really just taking off there in South Korea, doing private tutoring, you know. And when she heard that I was sick, she was there for like 2 years, like really sick. I was in a hospital and in the special disease section for about a month. And so she came back. She came back, knew that I was sick. She came back. And it was a few months after that she got saved. I got saved, and then she got saved. And we used to have these family services at our home, just our family. And then my dad would kind of, not force us, but it was just kind of tradition that at the end of our service, we would do a short sermon, we would sing some songs, and we'd sing another song, and we would take turns praying, you know. And when it got to, this is when my older sister just got saved. And then when she got to her time to pray, like she couldn't pray. I mean, she was just weeping, you know. And not just, you know, little tears. I mean, it was just coming down. And she could hardly put two words in her prayer, you know. And I forgot exactly what she said, but I asked her afterwards why she was crying like so profusely like that. And she said, I have felt, because she was trying to do everything on her own, right? Trying to do her school and also take care of my parents. And all her life, from 13 and on, she had this weight of burden on her shoulder. A heavy burden that she carried for years. And I don't think it's just that she had this, you know, weight of my parents and her, you know, life. But she said this weight that she was bearing all these years just lifted from her. I bet you one of the weight that was lifted from her was the weight of sin. God gave His grace to her. And she experienced God's amazing grace. And through that came this peace that only comes from God Himself. And she said, first time in her life, she felt peace. Peace in her heart. That's the kind of grace and peace that Paul is praying for this little church, this house church, that perhaps Pastor Philemon was running. And the whole church now for you and me, not only know the grace of God, but to be able to experience God's grace and peace that only comes from God through His Son. Amen. May that miracle happen to you. If you think God's great, I heard this before, peace, yeah, I heard it before. And you go home and it doesn't do a lick of changing you. Oh, then I didn't do my preaching right. May this grace of God, amazing grace of God and peace that only comes from God Himself, our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, be with you. Amen. And with me and this church. Let's pray. Let's pray. And as we pray, as the praise team comes up, as we sing this last song, Father in heaven, I pray that your Spirit will fill us now. If we are your children, your genuine children, we have tasted the grace and the peace, but often, oh Lord, your children go astray. From your grace and the peace that only you offer, we try to get peace and grace from the things in this world and people especially. And we're starving. Oh Lord, I pray that you would have mercy on us. That the grace, this grace of God, this amazing grace, this undeserved grace, and unworthy sinners like us, oh Lord, be poured upon us through your Spirit, I pray. Through your truth. Just like Paul, who championed this amazing grace, may we, with a fresh experience it. Oh Lord, have mercy on us. I pray. Have mercy on this church. Pray all this not by might, not by power, but by your Spirit in and through Christ.